We're going to be looking at one verse this morning, Proverbs 18, 17. If you want to go ahead and turn there, and look at that one verse and think about how do we keep disagreements from destroying relationships with the people that we disagree with. About a week and a half ago, a cell phone video was posted from a traffic stop in Wisconsin. It was used to accuse the police officers who made that stop of planting evidence in the car that they stopped. The driver and two passengers were out of the car. There was one passenger still in the passenger's front seat of the car, and he saw one of the police officers throw kind of a plastic bag into the back seat of the car. So he caught it on video, and then he posted that video to social media with the caption, "Cop caught in 4K planting evidence." And you know that is just the thing that social media would eat up. That's just the thing that people want to get out there. Well, the Caledonia Police Department caught wind of this video, so they released their own video, the body cam footage from the police officers. It showed that the bag was actually taken out of one of the passengers who'd been removed from the car, and the officer tossed it into the back of the car rather than holding on to it. And while the chief of police said, you know, that's probably not the best practice to put something back into the car like that, it was not something that was planted. There were no charges other than the traffic stop that were ended up given. There was nothing illegal in the plastic bag at all. It showed that the appearance of the first video gave one impression, but when the truth came out and the full story was known, there was a whole different picture that was given. I thought that was a great example of this verse that we're going to look at this morning, Proverbs 18, 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Now, that verse probably doesn't surprise you a whole lot. You know, we know that's just the way things happen. You hear a story, it sounds right. But then you hear something else, and oh, now that makes me think about what I've heard first in a different way. And this verse has kept coming up to me in my mind over the last month or month and a half. It seems like I've been in several situations where I heard something and I was like, whoa, what is going on there? And then I would hear more and it would kind of put what I heard first in a different perspective and would help me see a more full picture of what was going on. Maybe I read a news article or I had a conversation or even I read a book and I read this book and I think, whoa, what in the world is going on here? But then I read some other things that help me kind of temper what I initially heard. This verse seems axiomatic. It just seems like, yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way things are. You hear a story, it sounds right, but then you hear something else and it makes you see things in a little bit different way. But I want us to dig into this verse and see, I think there's more here than initially meets the eye when we look at this wisdom from Proverbs. And I want us to see how it can help us deal with disagreements, to deal with things that we may have arguments with someone about in a way where we can honestly disagree, where we can honestly talk about these things that we may not think the same way about, but it doesn't damage and destroy the relationships that we have with people. Now, I'm not talking about soft-pedaling the truth. You know, we need to value truth, and we need to think about what is good and right and true. But how do we do that in a way that doesn't destroy those relationships that God wants us to be building with people? Because we've got our share of things to disagree about right now, don't we? Should we wear masks or not? Should we get vaccinated or not? Is the United States systematically racist or not? Now, I could go on, but I mean, those are just the obvious ones that are just out there. Everybody knows about it. I don't want to throw things out there that you might not even be thinking about that just kind of adds fuel to the fire. There's plenty of things that we can disagree about. And we have different opinions about. Different things that we think are right and wrong. So how do you handle those disagreements? How do you engage in an argument or a debate with someone without destroying that relationship, without demeaning the other person that you're talking to? Well, I want us to see three things from this passage here. First, you need to understand the underlying problem. You need to develop a critical skill. And then you need to relate from a changed identity. First, what's the underlying problem? You know, as I was studying this passage, you know, this passage is obviously talking about a legal case. It's talking about somebody bringing their case against or for someone, and then someone cross-examining them. It's really a legal way of looking at things. But as I was studying this passage, I kept reading that first phrase, the one who states his case first seems right. And I kept coming, why is that? Why does the first person to talk always seem right? Why do they seem believable? And I was thinking about that, and there was a commentary I read that was really helpful with that question. And it made me think about this underlying problem that leads to this situation. It gets at the heart of what happens when we engage in disagreements and arguments with family, with friends, with neighbors, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the underlying problem is that you love yourself. The underlying problem is that you love yourself. We love ourselves. Now, if you're to consult a lot of modern educational philosophy textbooks, they will say, well, that's not a problem at all. You know, the problem actually is that we don't love ourselves enough. The problem is we need higher self-esteem. We need to think better about ourselves. And they would think, well, no, loving yourself is not a problem at all. So much educational theory focused on, you know, this whole idea of Maslow's hierarchy, where the pinnacle of that hierarchy of needs is you've got to think highly of yourself. You've got to think well about yourself. You know, that might be stating it in a different way, but they're saying children need to love themselves more in order to have a good quality educational experience. There was an article from Psychology Today that actually attempted to burst that self-esteem bubble, and it pointed to a study that reveals low self-esteem is not a risk factor for poor academic performance. They said people with high self-esteem did expect to do well at things, but they discounted failure, and they felt beyond reproach. And then to bring this study into relation with our passage this morning, the researcher behind the study, Nicholas Emler, while not totally discounting the importance of self-esteem, said this: people with incredibly positive views of themselves feel anybody who differs from them is an insult. They just don't like people who are different. They love themselves too much. They think they are all that in a bag of chips. I don't know if anybody still uses that, that line anymore. They think they are it. And anybody who thinks differently than they do, anybody who acts differently than they do, then they just don't like them. So back to Proverbs. This first guy tells his side of the story, and there's this underlying problem. He loves himself. He wants what's good for him. He wants what's good for himself. And so the way he tells his story is clouded by that love that he has for himself. He tells the story in such a way that it's going to generate sympathy from his hearers. He might leave out important details that don't serve his purpose. If it doesn't make him look the way he wants it to look, well, I'll just leave that part out. Maybe not even thinking about it. It may be completely unintentional. He might interpret certain events in a way that are advantageous to his cause. He might attribute motives to another person that really aren't there, but he perceives that those motives are there. Why? Because he loves himself. Because he is committed to his own good. He's committed to his own interests. And it's interesting to think Scripture never commands you to love yourself. Scripture just assumes that you do. Scripture assumes that you love yourselves. Husbands, love your wife like your own body. Love your neighbor as yourself. Philippians says to think more highly of one another than of yourself. Scripture assumes that we love ourselves. And to a certain extent, that's a healthy thing. If you don't love yourself enough to eat and to drink water and to sleep, you're going to die. There's a part of that that God has put in us, that to care for our own body, to care for the things that help us to survive. But when you're in an argument with someone else, you have to realize that this self-love is there. Your natural temptation, your natural bent is biased toward yourself. Because you love yourself, you will state your case. You will think about things in a way that is favorable towards you. You will believe your own case, and a disagreement with your point of view will be seen as an attack on you. Not an attack on the idea, but an attack on you, because it's attacking what you see as good and beneficial for yourself. See, when someone disagrees with you, when someone examines you, like it says here in Proverbs, until the other comes and examines him, it'll be viewed as an attack unless you first recognize that natural bias toward loving yourself. On the other hand, if you recognize your bias, it can help you to hear what your friend or your enemy is saying, and you can be ready to acknowledge where your bias might be clouding your ability to see what's really true. And again, I want to emphasize this point about truth. I mentioned this before, but we are not talking about, you know what, you see it from one perspective, I see it from a different perspective, we're just going to agree to disagree, you can believe what you want to believe, I can believe what I want to believe, and we'll just have our own versions of truth. That's not what we're talking about here at all. There is truth. There are certain things that are true, there are certain things that are false. And we're not saying, well, just have your own perspective on truth and believe whatever you want to believe. That is not where we're going with this at all. You can't have your own version of the truth. That is not possible. And you can't make up truth to fit your own desires. You know, we see so much in the news that sometimes it's hard to know what's true. When you look at the case recently where with Breonna Taylor, the tragedy where she was killed. How many people still believe that she was killed while she was laying on her bed? Because that's a lie that was put out there to promote the agenda that some people wanted to say. When the district attorney even dispelled that as one of the myths about the case. But it just gets said over and over and over again because it sounds a whole lot worse to say she was killed in her bed than she was standing in the hallway next to the guy with a gun. That just, it's a different way of looking at things where you're changing the facts of the case to support the story that you're wanting to press on. We have to be able to see we are bent towards our own bias. We can be guilty of doing that same thing if we don't realize that we are biased towards our own desires, towards our own needs. So we need to recognize that underlying problem that we love ourselves, and many times we love ourselves too much. But then we need to develop a critical skill. The skill is one you need to be able to develop if you want to disagree with someone in a way that seeks to preserve your relationship with that, with the person you disagree with. And the skill, this is not rocket science, the skill is listening. We need to learn to listen. One person states his case, the other person is listening to the person, and then they examine, they ask questions, they say things that may help bring out more of what is really true there. The setting here, again, it's this legal setting, like in a courtroom. You have one side that presents their case, and the other side is listening to those arguments. The judge is listening to those arguments. The jury is listening to those arguments. And then there's a cross-examination. There's an examination that comes where they're trying to figure out what is true. The goal is justice. The goal is truth. And the judge or the jury has to listen to what's being said in order to understand and try to figure out what really is true. What's the truth in this situation? Who is innocent? Who is guilty? And in order to do that, they have to be listeners. And we want to be thinking about what is true. We want to be thinking about what is just. When we see something that is unjust, that should grieve our hearts, because God is just. God is a God of justice. And so when we see someone who is innocent and they are found guilty of a crime that they didn't commit, that should grieve our hearts, because a person created in the image of God is having their freedom and maybe even their life taken away for something they did not do. When we see someone who is guilty and they go free because there's a technicality, or they go free because they had enough money to work the system, that should grieve us, because they are guilty, they deserve to be punished, and because of an imperfection in the system, they were allowed to go free. Now, we can't just abandon the system. We want to improve the system. We want to make the system as just as what we possibly can, but we are imperfect people. And we're never going to be able to administer justice in the way that God will be able to administer justice. We need to be reminded of the importance of truth, that truth is the goal about listening, because that's the reason that we need to listen. You know, there's a lot of benefits to listening, aren't there? You know, when you listen to someone and you really listen, that person knows that they're being heard. That person knows that they are valued by you, and that's important. But that's not the main reason for listening. The main reason for listening isn't just so you have good questions to ask when it comes your time to talk, or you have things to say when it comes to... There's some benefit to that, but that's not the main reason for listening. The main reason for listening is because you want to learn. You want to learn what this other person is saying. And they may be saying a lot of things that are wrong. They may be saying a lot of things that are false. But there may be 1% even of what they're saying that's true. And you can listen and seek to learn from that 1%. You know, when you're in an argument, or you're reading a news story that makes you angry because of some of the things that are in it, or you're listening to a politician give a speech, do you really listen? Do you really listen for what there is there for you to learn? Or do you disregard everything they're saying simply because the letter of the political party behind their name? You know, there are people we have different opinions with, we have different ideas than, and we can still learn from them, even if most of what they're saying is wrong. What if 1% of what they're, what if there's one little nugget in what somebody says that you can listen to, that you can learn from, that would change the way you think about something? It doesn't mean you have to adopt the other 99% that might be complete hogwash. But You listen so you can learn. Listening does not mean agreement, though. Listening to somebody doesn't mean you agree with everything they're saying. Listening does not mean that you don't say what you believe and what you think to be true. But I think in our nation, we have a shortage of listening, don't we? We got a lot of people who want to speak up and talk. We got a lot of people who want to see how loud they can shout so that everybody will listen to them and be afraid to say anything else. We have a shortage of people who are really willing to listen to those around them. Even social media companies are shutting down voices that they disagree with, not letting things be out there that they don't, that nobody, they, we don't want to listen. We don't want to hear things that might make us think that what we believe should be challenged. But I want to encourage you, the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, when the world goes crazy, it's time for the church to shine. When the world stops listening, that's time for the church to see, you know, this is what it really means to love one another. This is what it really means to care for one another. This is how you work through a situation when you don't agree. You listen to one another. You acknowledge where that person may have a valid point, and you try to work through things. We need to learn to listen. You know, I wonder what would happen if people peeked into churches all over the United States in this culture where, you know, where it's just a shout over your enemy type of mentality, and they saw people who genuinely disagreed, and they loved one another enough to care for one another, to talk about what they thought, even passionately talk about what we believe, and learn how to work together, even though there may be things that we don't agree about. As you acknowledge the reality that you really do love yourself, that you're committed to your own good, and that's something you have to be aware of, that you need to develop this skill of listening. You need to listen to the people around you that you disagree with. There's one more principle that's crucial. And in fact, without this final principle, regardless of how hard you try, I think you'll fail at the other two. It just won't work without the last piece. You have to relate to people from a changed identity. You have to change the way that you see yourself. Because without this crucial step, here is what I believe will happen. You come to the, you know what, I love myself. I am committed to what's good for me. I am biased towards the way I already think. That's just who I am. So, Lentz, watch out. Keep your eyes open. Watch out for where you are just committed to your own good and committing to what you want rather than really thinking about what is good in the whole situation. Don't be blind to your own vulnerability. So you're watching out for that. And then you're learning to listen. Okay, I need to be a learner. I need to learn. I need to listen to the people around me. I need to really, you know, hear what they're saying. I need to value what they're saying. Even if I think they are way out in left field, I need to listen to what they're saying. There might be something there I can learn from them. If you try to do those things without this last piece, you will be in an endless cycle of looking out for your own self-loving tendencies, forcing yourself to listen to people that you really don't want to listen to, and you will exhaust yourself. You will wear yourself out trying to be nice, and that's as far as it will get. What we have to remember is that Jesus did not die on the cross just so that he could tell us to be nice to each other. That's not what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to purchase you out of slavery to sin. He died on the cross to free you from the wrath of God so that you don't have to pay the penalty for sin. But he also died on the cross to sanctify you, to change you, to save you from the practice of sin. So when it comes to loving yourself and our tendency to lie either unintentionally or intentionally for our own good, Jesus came to save you. He died on the cross to save you from the penalty that you deserve for lying. And he died to save you so that you could be freed from lying, so that you could be freed from practicing that sin of lying. See, when we argue with each other, we gravitate towards this identity, towards this way of looking ourselves that says, I'm right. This is what's right. This is who I am. And if our identity is wrapped up in being right and in having people agree with us, then that identity will get attacked when someone examines us, when someone asks a question, when someone challenges us. You know, I catch myself with this at home. I'll be thinking a certain way, and Amy may ask me a question. And she's just asking a legitimate question about something I thought or something I said. And if I am really thinking, boy, that is a really important issue, and I really feel strongly about this, maybe it's something I read in a book, and I'm thinking, man, this is so good. And she asks a question about it, and I get offended. Well, now, it's because I wanted to be right. I don't want to have to defend what I said. I don't want to have to talk about it. Well, just believe what I said. You know, that's a problem. Because now I'm not relating to her with that changed identity that I need to have. See, rather than seeing those challenges as an attack to an idea, we see those challenges as an attack on me, as an attack on us. And so how do you know if you're approaching life from that angle in a disagreement? A couple questions maybe to think. Am I relating to people in that way? Do you despise people who disagree with you? Do you despise those who have a different opinion on an issue than you do? And it may be a very important issue. Do you despise those who disagree with you? Do you detest people who think differently than you do? When someone has a different opinion on an issue that's very important to you, do you detest that person rather than disagreeing with the issue that they're presenting? There's a story that Jesus tells in the Gospels about the Pharisee and the tax collector. See, the Pharisee knew he was in the right. He knew, I'm the guy who follows all the laws. I'm the guy who does everything. He was the right guy. He was living the way God told him to live. And then there's this tax collector. They're both in the temple praying. And the Pharisee looks over at the tax collector, and he's thanking God that he's not like other people. He's not like these sinners. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like him. He despised the people who didn't live the way he lived. His hope was in his own righteous living. His hope was in his own actions. The Pharisee, his confidence was in himself. His confidence was in being right. But the tax collector, what did he do? He just couldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He just knew he needed mercy. He just knew he needed God's forgiveness. He needed God to forgive him his sin. And Jesus said he's the one who was justified because he recognized his need. He recognized his sin. He didn't feel the need to justify himself by making himself out to be better than somebody else like the Pharisee did. Now, I want to ask you this. If you had a disagreement with someone, would you rather have a disagreement with the Pharisee? Or would you rather have a disagreement with the tax collector? Which person would you rather talk to in that situation? If you have a disagreement with the Pharisee, you better be prepared to either have a really, really long argument or just admit you're wrong. because he's not, there's nothing wrong about him. I've got it all down. I've got it all right. You know, you might have just as strong a disagreement with the tax collector, but he knows he's a sinner. And he's willing to listen. And he's willing to talk about the thing that you disagree about. The Pharisee is holding on to his identity as a righteous man. He's the one who's got it all figured out. He knows all the answers. He obeys all the laws. And the sinners are the other people, like this tax collector. When you hear him, you can almost hear him spit the name of the tax collector. Even like this tax collector. He despises the people who are different from him. He despises the people who think differently from him. And I wonder, how do you see yourself? What's the identity that you see yourself with? Do you see yourself as a pretty good person who made the right choice to follow Jesus? Do you see yourself as somebody who has kept themselves from the stains of the world? You know, you've made pretty good decisions throughout your life. You know, there's a lot of things that you haven't experienced because you made choices at some point in your life that led you in a good way, and now you see other people and they've made different choices and they have consequences in their lives that you haven't had, but it's because you made those good choices along the way. Or do you see yourself as a sinner who was dead in your sins and God mercifully reached down and raised you from the dead? Is that the way you see yourself? Because if you see yourself as someone who has been had mercy on, that will enable you to have mercy to the people around you. Do you see yourself as one who was graciously caused to be born again by the Spirit of God? Not because you did anything to deserve it or earn it. Or do you see yourself as a fairly good person, just needed God to help you along the way a little bit? When you think about the obedience in your life, do you delight in every act of obedience because you know God saved you from living a life full of sin and he gave you his Spirit to lead you in living a life of obedience? Or is your obedience something that you wear like a badge of honor that makes you think well of yourself rather than seeing it as a gift of God? See, this changed identity is crucial if you want to handle disagreements and arguments in a Christ-honoring, relationship-preserving way. See, when you know that you've been made right with God through Jesus' death on a cross, you can be set free from the need to be seen as right by the people around you. When you know that God loved you so deeply that he sacrificed his Son on the cross, you can be secure in that love, and you can be free to love even those who disagree with you, even those who attack you for the things that you believe to be true. We need to have that changed identity, seeing ourselves as sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, sinners who have been given the Holy Spirit to lead us and to change us and to make us more and more like Christ. Because if we don't see ourselves in that way, there will be pride in our hearts that will gravitate back to that loving ourselves, and we will relate to people in a way that damages and destroys those relationships. And I just want to finish up by saying, have you been changed by God? Has God changed your identity? Are you trusting in and only in Jesus to make you right with God? Do you realize that you have a problem with loving yourself? Have you recognized that your love of yourself has led you into a life of rebellion towards God, and that you needed His grace, you needed His forgiveness, you needed His mercy? Are you stuck trying to live in the way that God, you know you should live? You can't get free. You can't get out. You can't. You try and try and try to do the right thing, but inevitably, you know, you fail. You fall back into a sin habit. You hinder relationships with people because you relate to them out of pride rather than humility. And I wanted to tell you, it's going to take more than effort. Not going to take less than effort, but it's going to take more than effort. It is going to take the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life, showing you your need for Him, showing you your need for grace, and Him changing you, making you into a new creation who recognizes your need for grace and mercy. I think it's interesting to think about this one short verse and overlay it on top of Jesus' final hours. See, Jesus was accused by religious leaders. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused, and they were trying to sentence Him to death because they believed what He had done was a capital offense. They stated their case. They got many people to believe them, and then, according to this, it's Jesus' turn, right? So they've stated their case against Jesus, and now it's Jesus' chance to give His defense. And what happens? He's silent. He gives up His opportunity to make His defense. Except for maybe saying a little thing like the Son of Man being seated at the right hand of God, just enough so that they will have enough ammo in their way of thinking to put the final nail in His cross. Jesus is silent. Think about what Jesus could have done. He could have called witnesses to testify to all the miracles that He had done. He could have just snapped His fingers, and there is a feast of food right in front of them, showing His ability to create something out of nothing. He could have exposed the deepest, darkest secrets in every man who was there accusing Him. He could have done so many things that would have shown them to be in the wrong. But He gave that up. See, the one who was completely righteous gave up His ability, his right to defend Himself, so that those of us who are sinners could be made righteous. See, Jesus, He is truth. There's no lie in Jesus. And He let Himself be accused as a blasphemer and a liar and went to the cross so that those of us who are liars could be saved, so that those of us who have lied could really know the truth, Jesus Christ. Jesus did that for you. He gave up His right to defend Himself so that you could be given the ultimate defense before God, and you could be made righteous by His death on the cross. But as we prepare to close with our last song, that wasn't the final word, was it? You know, Jesus did have the final say. Jesus did have the final word when He rose from the dead. And His resurrection was what vindicated Him. His resurrection showed that the cross was a travesty of justice, but that His resurrection showed that the cross was actually God's way of making us right with Him. Jesus took the justice. Jesus took the judgment that you and I deserve. And then He conquered death by raising from the dead to show that His death was fully sufficient and fully righteous enough to lead us and reconcile us to God.